Happy New Year! Good to hear. It's good to see all your bright faces and glad you came out. And you know, the couple snowflakes came down. I came over earlier today to make sure the parking lot wasn't iced and everything. And I thought, man, there's a lot of to do about. But our meteorologist isn't here. He's the one that got scared off, I think. But anyway. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're making our way through the book, and you can see we're skipping over verses 25 to 30. We've kind of jumped around a little bit here. Verses 25 to 30 talk about Epaphroditus, and our brother Haig is going to be speaking on that next week, and he thought he wasn't going to be here today, so it's good to have him here, but he'll be here, and he really wanted to talk about Epaphroditus, so I'm looking forward to hearing him speak on that, so. We're in chapter 3, and it starts out with the word finally. Now, that doesn't mean finally. You ready for that? Because it looks like it's kind of like the preacher who's preaching along, and he says, in conclusion, and he says, in conclusion, about four or five times, and you're thinking, you know, if you'd really been in conclusion, you should have said that. And that's really not the sense. The sense here is he's not finishing up the book, because if you think about it, we're really only halfway through. But it more has the idea, and now I'm moving on to a different subject. Sometimes we forget that these are really personal letters that were written to the church, and it's not like Romans where he kind of seems to put it all together and have a doctrinal thesis. And where he's writing a term paper almost, where he has points and points and subpoints, and I'm going to do this, this, and this. He seems to skip around a little bit in the book of Philippians because it's very much of a personal nature. So he gives some teaching, then he gives some examples, then he jumps a couple things. And this is one where he just kind of changes gears, and he repeats himself here. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. The idea of rejoice is to have joy. It says, rejoice in the Lord. I'll read the whole passage that we're going to deal with. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me or not irksome for me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So he starts by saying we need to be rejoicing. As part of our focus, as he's going through the whole book, that word joy or rejoice comes up and becomes a major theme in the book of Philippians. And he comes back to it and he says, to write the same things again is no trouble to me. That's a confusing phrase that people wrestle with. And is there another book that he wrote that we don't know about? And some think that there is. Is he repeating something? We're not really sure, but it seems to me that he's just coming back and saying, I've been giving you the same theme over and over in this book about having joy and about being in a sense of rejoicing, and I'm bringing back and I'm saying it again. It doesn't bother me to say it again because, frankly, we need to hear it. He's not simply repeating himself. Rejoicing is a safeguard for our soul. He said, it's a safeguard that I come back, because so often in life we get caught up in the selfishness and the murmuring and the bickering and the disunity, and that's what he's been talking about in the first two chapters. And he comes back and he says, you get caught up in all of that, and he's constantly bringing us back to a sense of following and making our joy complete and living out the humble life and the selfless life that Christ exemplified for us, as did Paul, and as did Timothy, and as did Epaphroditus. So he's writing to a church that's wrapped up in its own selfishness in this unity, and he's saying, rejoicing is a safeguard. It guards your soul when you begin to rejoice, when you begin the practice of looking for the joy in life. And so often we got up and we get caught up in looking for the downside of life and the wrong things in life, and we get focused on the things that are going on bad with us and things that are going on bad in our world and in our city and our neighborhood, and we get all wrapped up in that. We forget that God is in control of everything in our life. And that in spite of the circumstances that are around us, we can have joy. And he writes that our joy might be complete. That's what Christ provides for us. Then he goes on to verse 2. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. We lose something in translation here because the word dogs, evil workers, and false circumcision all be in Greek, all beginning with the letter K. There's an alliteration here that he brings out, and the word beware, of course, is the same word. So it's the beware and the K, and beware. It's almost like he's a preacher putting a sermon together. But there's alliteration here that is a neat tool that he uses. Now, a lot of people put plaques in their home with verses, or they'll decoupage them, or they'll needlepoint them, or and someone put them on, you know, we have this verse by our door, beware of the dogs. Yeah. Isn't this your favorite verse in the Bible to put on your house, beware of the dogs? I told you before, when we put that up, it has a double meaning. Those of you who know our dog Boaz, you know, if a foe comes to the house and they see beware of the dogs, we want to them to picture this 80-pound ferocious beast ready to rip them to shreds if they enter the door when they shouldn't be. But those of you know Boaz know that the opposite is true. When a friend comes in, you have this 80-pound beast that is there to welcome you and to lavish you with his love and affection. Uncle Lars, our house guest, has gotten used to that, to Boaz being there to greet him. We did a FaceTime with Jim yesterday morning. And when Jim's voice came on the computer, you should have seen Boaz. You know, he was looking out the window, kind of crying. He's looking out the window and he's going all over the place. And he couldn't get the idea of looking at that computer and seeing him there. But he heard his friend's voice and went for it. Jim is doing quite well. One thing, this is really off the subject. Anyway, one thing you could pray for is for his language learning. He got a tutor that didn't work out, and the missionaries there aren't into that. You know, they've known Swahili for 30 years, so they don't think about, you know, who are the good tutors and who's a good way to learn, and where's a good way to go for help. So he's working through that, and there's a guy at church a couple weeks ago said, "Well, I can teach you Swahili in a month." And I thought, well, that's a pipe dream, isn't it? But anyway, he's going to go back. And so he needs to find some resources to help him learn Swahili. So if you want to pray for Jim, that's a good thing to pray for, because he does have a sense of frustration there. He's learned a little bit and learns how to say thank you and hello and good morning and those kinds of things. But he's wanting to learn more than that. So that's a good aspect of prayer. Otherwise, he's doing very well and enjoying it. And I think they're working him hard, and he's doing well. So, one of the questions that comes up is this reference, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, and beware of the false circumcision. Who does this refer to? It's not three different classes of people. It's one group that seems to be what he's addressing here. And there's debates about who it actually refers to and who he's talking about here. One of the logical ones is that it's referring to Judaizers, and that is people who are followers of Jesus Christ but came out of Judaism, Jewish religion, and still feel, and he talks about them in other books like Galatians and that, and the book of Acts, they still feel that a person needs to become a Jew in order to be a real Christian. And so Paul, there's a lot of debate over that. And the Jerusalem Council is all centered around that. And so there's some thought that this is who he's addressing here. Some think, and I think it's probably more true, is this seems to address Jewish missionaries. That is, Jews who are going out, winning people to Judaism, winning people to Judaism, and really rejecting Christ. His words here are very harsh on these people. Now, if we call somebody a dog, that's not a good term. But, you know, we love our dogs. But in that day, they're considered an unclean animal, and if you refer to somebody as a dog, it's a very negative term. And the Jews oftentimes, the Orthodox Jews oftentimes referred to Gentiles as dogs. And Paul turns this around and he calls the Orthodox Jews dogs. He gives them the term that they gave him, that they gave the Gentiles. It'd be very contemptuous for Paul to use that. Thank you, Fritz. So Paul turns this back on him, on them, and gives the same title to them. Because he sees the teachers of Judaism, the teachers of the Jewish religion, as those who really go against what God is wanting for his people. He says, beware of the evil workers. They prided themselves, those who followed the law, those who followed the letter of the law, prided themselves in the work they did to earn salvation in their mind. And so they were those who got caught up in the working out of their salvation in a negative way. So he refers to them as evil workers. Then he says, beware of the false circumcision, because the circumcision was kind of the bellwether issue for the Jews. Either you were or you weren't, and either you believed in it and practiced it or you didn't. I don't like this translation of false circumcision here, because it doesn't seem to carry this to the same idea. Some of your translations use the word mutilation or mutilate, or they use the word, I think it's concision is the word that I think that the King James uses, the New King James uses the word mutilate or mutilation. And it's that idea, he's doing a play on words here between false circumcision and circumcision. Circumcision literally means to cut around, is the Greek term. This word means to cut down or to cut down. And it really the words are peritome and katatome. The katatome, this is the only time it's used in Scripture at all. He uses it right here. And he's doing a play on words. He's saying, you Jews, you're so wrapped up in circumcision, which is a sign of the covenant between God and his people. And everything depends on that. Now, they wouldn't say that's the whole thing of the gospel. But that's a bellwether issue. So either you believe it or you don't. Either you practice it or you don't. And if you don't, you're not one of God's children. And he said, but you've taken that and you've misused it, because the true circumcision, which is the word in the next in the next verse, is really those whose heart are right with God. Excuse me. And so the focus is not on the ritual act. The focus is on where are we with God. And they have lost their bearing in terms of what God wants from them and what it means to be a follower of God. And so from their perspective, if we're keeping the law and we're doing what's right, and we're in this case practicing circumcision, and if we're following the law, then everything is right and we're right with God. And he says, you've missed the point. You're wrapped up in you're insulting people, you're wrapped up in working for your salvation, and you're wrapped up in this whole idea of circumcision, and your circumcision has become mutilation, is the idea he gives. Because in verse 3 he says, for we are the true circumcision. Now that word true is in italics in my Bible. That means it's not in the original. It just literally says we are the circumcision, in contrast to the false circumcision, which is the term in verse 2, which is more the term mutilation. So the people who are the true circumcision, the people who understand their covenant relationship with God, which as believers we understand our covenant relationship with God and what God created for us and provided for us through the cross of Jesus Christ. We are the ones who worship in the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. The word worship there is the word, we use the word service. You know, we use that word service in two different ways. So we say we have come to the morning service. Thank you very much. Thank you. So we have come to the morning service or to a worship service, and that's the idea of coming together and worshiping God together. Now today, if you come to worship meeting, they think it's all singing. Singing is, our worship is much broader than singing. It's a part of it, but it's much broader than that. So it's the idea of coming and worshiping God with our mind, with our heart. And then with that, we talk about services, putting our hands to work and serving God. So worship in the Holy Spirit is a focus on what's going on inside of us and the Spirit of God working in, and working us to the point where we're worshiping with our mouth, with our thoughts, with our heart, and with our hands. And that's what he's saying here. So those who understand their covenant relationship with God, and know what that's all about, worship in the Spirit of God. And they glory in Christ Jesus. They boast about Christ Jesus and what he's done. They don't take credit for things. They realize that we glory in who Christ Jesus is and what he's provided for us. That Christ is central to all that we are and all that we have. The gospel is primarily Jesus Christ and him crucified. And they're ready to throw that out and just say, you know, just come in and just you know, do circumcision, keep the law, and you're fine. But he says, we glory, we boast in Christ Jesus. And then we put no confidence in the flesh, and that is in stark contrast to the Judaizers, Jewish missionaries. They saw their rationalization for life was keeping the law and obeying the law. And they walked down that path. And they saw that as their right to who they are before God. But he says, believers, we don't do that. We humbly come before the Lord. And the thing we have to realize is that the best that we can offer is not good enough for the standard of God. And it's all in Jesus Christ, and we're going to demonstrate that in a little bit. Then he goes on and makes it very personal. He says, although I myself might have had confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in flesh, I far more. He's saying, let me compare my testimony with yours and see who has confidence before God. I'm sure you've heard this before. It's kind of like the man who died, who survived the Jonestown flood, and he died and went to heaven. And said to God, he said, I want to give talks on how I survived the Jonestown flood. And God said, that'd be great. Just remember, Noah's in the audience. Okay? So that's the idea here. It's you Jews. He said, you stand before God and you say how good you are. But then he says, look at my resume. And he said, if your resume compares to mine, then you can start thinking about it. But none of them did. So he gives seven things here. (Clears throat) that if he were to put his resume up here and say, I'm acceptable to God. If anybody could be acceptable to God, and he has this resume, Paul would be. And he goes on, we'll look at it a couple later, to say that's all rubbish when it comes to standing before God. So here are the seven things. First, he's circumcised on the eighth day. The emphasis is on the eighth day. That means he wasn't circumcised on his 13th year like Ishmael. He wasn't circumcised as an adult like some of them were. But as soon as possible, he was a Jew's Jew, is the idea. And he said, my parents were there, and you know, I'm not a Johnny come late, and it kind of comes down to my belief in my Judaism. This was one of the proudest claims a Jew could make, is he was circumcised as soon as he could possibly be. If you can keep the law, Paul started with his parents keeping the law on his behalf. The second, a nation of Israel. That is, he has all the rights and privileges of God's chosen people. Beyond that, he's from the tribe of Benjamin. There was great pride for them in being from the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, the two faithful tribes, the two loyal ones, are Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin was the smaller of the two, but you know, the capital city was in Benjamin, wasn't it? And man, the first king, questionable guy, but he was from the tribe of Benjamin. In fact, he shared Saul's name. And so they had great pride in being a Benjaminite. And he said, I have the privilege to come from that. He was loyal to God, and so was his family. There is no mixed blood in his line, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin through and through. A Hebrew of Hebrews, that is, his family was Hebrew all the way through. They took great pride in that. They had, as we understand, they had moved out of Israel, but he said, even though we lived out of Israel, we're still a Hebrew to the very bottom of our beings. And then this is what they, so those are the things that he was, and then he goes on to say some things that he did that make him, quote unquote, acceptable God by the standards of the Jewish religion, even though he no longer saw that they were meaningful. As to the law, then, that is, they kept the law of Moses, a Pharisee. A Pharisee was one who had given himself to the law and to all the accoutrements that went with the law and all the safeguards. And so that was something that saw him as one of the top-notch people. In fact, he was taught by Gamaliel, one of the top teachers of his day. And if anybody was acceptable to God based on their works, it would have been Paul. His dedication as a Pharisee showed his faithfulness to God. As to zeal, that is, giving everything he had, everything he was a persecutor of the church. It's interesting here that he brings this up, because this is something that I'm sure broke his heart as he thinks back on. And worked with people and came alongside them, and to come back and to bring it up as a zeal, he said, I went to the nth degree, I even killed people in Damascus and Jerusalem because they believed in Jesus Christ and because they're following after him. So if you want to talk about somebody who's acceptable by the Jewish standard, he said, I am. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. He wasn't blameless, and he would never claim to be. But he studied the law, and he kept the law, and he could say, when it comes to the law, I follow it to the nth degree. And so he's saying, as I come to look at where we are with Jesus Christ, he says to the group in Philippians, he said, I could match their standard point by point. And those people have nothing on me. But he goes on to say, I count all of that but loss. Because my confidence, and this is, he goes back to verse 3, we don't put confidence in the flesh. He said, my confidence is in Jesus Christ. So does that make us want to rejoice? we look today and we're going into a new year. And it holds promises, it holds anticipation, it holds sometimes things we're not looking forward to in this coming year. And as we look at that, it's easy to get caught up in all the doubts and all the questions and, you know, all the types of things that are out there, both on a national level and our own hearts and that. And we get caught up in, you know, what the year holds for us. But our confidence as we go into this new year can't be in us and what we can do and what we can provide. Our confidence comes because we have a God that we can trust and that we can worship in the Spirit and that we can boast in Jesus Christ. And we know that He's the one who makes our path straight. And He's the one who leads us. And He's the one who gives us a confidence not in ourselves, but a confidence in Him. That's what faith is. That's what trust is all about. So my prayer is that this year that we would catch that sense of confidence in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You very much for this passage, and we thank You for just a sense of realizing we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in thinking of ourselves highly and following after our own pursuits and our own desires, but living for You. And recognize that our confidence needs to be in You. We pray this in Christ's name. Anyway, amen. Let's stand together as we pray.